So many of you know I was been back from Oakland for about a week. We do these amazing summer experiences for our high school students where we get to travel to places and learn from people who I call our peacemakers. And these are people in places all over the West Coast who are pouring their lives into the healing of their communities, the healing of their neighborhoods, and gave us a little bit of their time to share about why they do the work they do and what it means to be someone who's living in the radical, loving way of Jesus. And so it was an incredible, incredible week, but the peace just reminded me that I took them to an African-American church in Berkeley on Sunday morning. And And I warned them, I was like, this might go longer than you're used to. And 2 hours later, it was just the coolest thing to have, for them to have kind of a different experience. But the peace, especially when they pass the peace, like it's half the, it was like 20 minutes. And I just, like, one day I'm just going to throw us all for a loop and that'll be the sermon time. And all we're going to do is pass the peace and I'm going to be like, amen, go on your way. One of the things that some people, when I say I'm about to go to Oakland, why would you go to Oakland? It's a different question. With 18 high school students, oh my gosh, why would you do that? Don't understand, and I want to give you a little glimpse into the delight that is mine in getting to do this work, and you're all just missing out. But if you put the drive to Oakland into Google Maps, it'll tell you it should take 7.5, maybe 8 hours. If you are driving in 2 15-passenger vans with a total of 24 human beings in them, it will take you closer to 11.5, 12 hours. Here's what you do. A, music's very important. So I definitely have to have that. But then I've hacked the road trip, and one of the things that students love making on these trips, it just passes the time, it's something to do with your hands, is to make friendship bracelets. So I have these kits in every van of this beautiful thread and the scissors, everything they need to begin our trip together with a spirit of solidarity, with creating beautiful gifts for one another as a sign of our friendship. And from the back of the van, I hear, how do I get out of these handcuffs? And when you're a youth pastor, you just know you're going to say some weird stuff over the course of your life, but I never thought I would find myself saying, the string is for friendship bracelets, not handcuffs. It just happens that way sometimes. But one of the things that made this trip possible, and I don't know if there is Dana here? She's still recovering. All right. Is that I had a team of people that I cannot say enough good things about. That I went with 5 other adults who I now fondly just refer to as the dream team collectively, who made this experience possible for our students. And I will rope all of you in at one point. So just start to come to terms with that. It'll be the best thing that's ever happened to you. But these things would not be possible without dear friends who walk with me into that life of ministry, who help create, like it couldn't happen. We couldn't create a week of life-changing encounter without that team, without the dream team. And I've just been so privileged throughout my life of ministry to have these people come alongside me who are part of this. And I think what happens sometimes in especially in like organized church settings is that sometimes we rely really hard on staff or people who are pastors who are ordained to do the work, which is fun, which we love. When in fact, what I want to remind us of this morning, our whole scripture, my whole spiel, if you hear anything, is that this work of ministry, this work of being good news in the world, This summer gospel is for all of us. It's all of us together making good news happen. I had a professor in college who looked at us who all wanted to be youth pastors and said the very best thing you can do, you'll know you've succeeded when they don't need you anymore. You'll know you've succeeded at your job when they don't need you anymore. And I was like, that sucks for job security, but that's amazing for ministry. Just amazing for ministry. I have a friend who's a small, very fast talking. I'm reminded that I'm talking really fast, for those of you that annoys. A very fast talking Irishman who's a pastor over in Ireland. And one Sunday he put a quarter on everybody's seat. And he looked out at his community and he said, "Don't call me. Call someone else. Look around this room." Not that you can make a call for a quarter anymore, I know. But he said, "Look around this room. Take care of each other. You are the ministers to one another. You are good news to each other. You need each other. Don't call me." Which I was like, that's a little cold coming from your pastor. But like the message really sunk in for me. Like, yeah, we're in this together. We're here to care for one another. And I know that I have had seasons in my life where I would not make it without you. And we need each other to do this summer gospel, year-round gospel, good news thing. So our story from Scripture this morning is from Luke, and this is a moment where Jesus is trying to have this hit home for his followers. They have been walking together for years in ministry. They have been walking together, they have been watching what Jesus does, and they have been participating alongside Jesus. They've been kind of in this training ground under his wings, learning what it means to be good news in the world, learning what it means to talk about the coming of God's kingdom. When this happens, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, even if you're gluten-free. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" We could talk for like the next hour and a half about everything that happens in this passage. And it has raised some questions for me. But what I want to focus on for our time is one aspect, and that is the sending of it. That Jesus picks these people, sends them out in pairs, never alone, because the work of the gospel is just best done in community. It's best done when we're not feeling like we're going it alone. And he sends them, and he says something to the effect of, "You're going ahead of me, sort of to announce my presence, but there's also this sense that like the kingdom of God is already there. You're not carrying it with you and being like, something new for you all. You're actually going into these places to say, look where the kingdom of God is already in your midst. Look where it's already happening. You're going ahead of me to remind people that I am on the way, and then in some ways, I am already there with you." And then I love that line about peace, that their primary goal, even they're not supposed to be distracted on the road with their belongings or with being distracted by talking to other people. They're supposed to just be single-minded in delivering this news of peace. And they step into someone's home and they say, "Peace to you." I love that it says, if that's already a person of peace, then there's just more peace. And if that's a person who doesn't know peace and can't receive your peace, then your peace will return to you. It's kind of this beautiful sense that there's actually enough peace to go around in the world. It's not a limited commodity. It's not something that is unrenewable. But in fact, when our peace gets together, there's more of it. And even when it's rejected or resisted, it returns to us. And I think in a glimpse into what it looks like for Jesus to send people to be good news, this is not a blueprint necessarily, but a story of Jesus saying, go, be good news. Go, remind people that peace is for them. Go. I'm curious about that this morning, and I guess I want to encourage us, even as you're listening to me, if you hear nothing else, even if you're in your own thoughts, who are you being sent to? What is your work of good news in this season of your life? And maybe you're someone who's tired and you're like, I can't be giving away my peace right now. Anybody? I met someone yesterday who said their to-do list was finished. And like, I'm not a violent person. But there was a little bit of like anger and jealousy that welled up in me. Because I've never heard such a thing. Don't raise your hand if your to-do list is finished. Just talk to me after and tell me your secrets. But like, I imagine even hearing from up front, from a pastor type, like, there's more for us to do. There's more good news for us to make in the world. There's more peace for us to declare. There's more to do. You're like, yeah, I have a lot to do already, right? But I wonder about that phrase that Jesus uses, like, even if they can't hear you, even if they can't receive your peace stays with you. That there's this sense of being, whether we call it in ministry or just doing good work in the world, being part of the healing of this broken place that we call home, stepping into broken relationships and offering peace, that is exhausting, right? And yet, it is what we are all called to do, never alone, always in community. But that's our invitation, to look around and say, what can I do to help restore the world today? And it might not be huge. Can I be totally honest? This was not my sermon because it just happened. I'm not sure how the ushering system works in our church. It's just like this magic thing that happens with a lot of hard work and people who step up into it. But for whatever reason, I ended up getting to hand out bulletins this morning at the front door. And those of you that I got to greet, thank you so much for humoring me. That's the best job in this whole church. And I had the sense from people that, like, they felt bad for me. Like, there was something else I should be doing. And I'm like, I don't know why, like, you all got to sign up. The best thing in the whole world is getting to greet people and smile and be a face of welcome when they walk through the door. Like, I mean, you're going to have to fight me for it now. truly, like, what better gift and what an easy thing to simply smile and be a sense of, oh my gosh, you're here. I'm so glad to see you. I can't believe that you're with us this morning. Your presence is a gift. That cost me nothing. And I'm an extrovert, so maybe the introverts in the room, that would cost you. But the cost to me was just more peace that we added to each other's good news, that we added to each other's joy. And it was a beautiful thing just now. I met a young man in Oakland who's part of a self-described group of millennials and a collective that advocates for the well-being of their neighbors in East Oakland. Oakland right now, gentrifying like crazy, not unlike Ben, but on like a crazier scale. People unable to afford to live in their family homes, and just houselessness, people living outside just through the roof. And this young man who's part of this collective, I got in touch with him because I was like, I think my kids could learn something from you. I think I could learn something from you. Would you be willing to tell us your story? And my assumption was that he was on staff with this nonprofit, which is a privileged perspective that I get to have in the world, when in reality he was taking a break from work. He works on the BART with public transit. And in his spare time, is giving himself to this work of restoration and advocating on behalf of his neighbors who have no voice. And one of the students asked him, why? Why are you doing this? Or what got you into it? And it was so cool to watch him connect with them. He said, I was 16 once. And I heard somebody say that I could be part of healing things. I heard somebody say that I had a role to play in the restoration of the world, and it didn't have to be huge, but I could just start small. And he says, what I did is I got an after-school job, and I had heard somewhere that like 10% was a magic church number. So I took 10% of everything that I made in my after-school job, and I just started making sandwiches. And then I would take those sandwiches and I'd just go visit my neighbors who live outside, and we would eat together. He said, and now I'm 24, and my 10% is a little bit more, but I still just love eating sandwiches with my neighbors who live outside. I do it every Sunday. I make as many as I can with 10% of whatever I'm making that month. And I go and I eat with these people, and they've become my friends. And because of those relationships that he had built, because it was more to him than a charity case, because he came alongside as a friend and a partner to these people, he was able to say, you know, our plan had been for him to introduce us to some of his friends, to be able to visit a community and hear what their life is like trying to make ends meet in Oakland. He said to me, you know, my buddy who leads this encampment we were going to go to, he got arrested the other day. So we won't be able to visit. And of course, students are curious, what happened? What happened with Derek, the leader of this community? And he said, well, he was advocating for some of the women in their community who were being taken advantage of, and these guys jumped him, and he was the one that ended up being arrested in what happened. And I heard Nick, in his deep care for his friend, that came out of this simple act of just faithful presence with his one idea of like, let's just feed people sandwiches with whatever we've got, that allowed for this connection where now he's able to actually use his voice to advocate for his friend who was wrongfully arrested for advocating for others. That even though this thing that we're doing is exhausting, and I looked at Nick and I was like, there is no man I would rather like buy a day off and a massage for than this man. Like, he just looked like he had been running and running and running and running and running. Nothing compared to me sleeping on the floor with a lot of teenagers around for a few nights. Like, I complain about being tired, but this was like that deep weariness that comes from a long faithfulness in the same direction. And at the same time, this grounded sense of peace, just being in his presence, this grounded sense of even though he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives, the peace that he has from knowing this is his work of love to do remains with him. And I was just in awe of that. I, of course, came right back to go do this presbytery thing, and they call it the trials of ordination. The trials. I was like, do I need a sword? It felt kind of medieval in the language. It was my job to read my statement of faith and then to receive whatever questions came from the floor. And there's probably 100 really devoted Presbyterians in the room. And at one point in my statement of faith, I talk about, for me, the significance of the death of Jesus being that is the inevitable result in a world that is focused on power. That is the inevitable result of a life of radical, revolutionary, inclusive love. And this woman got up to ask me about it and wanted to hear kind of a more, I think she wanted to hear something more traditional about sin and forgiveness and atonement, which is totally fine. But wasn't what I was talking about or intending to talk about. And she said, can you say more about this? Are you really suggesting that if we're following in the way of Jesus, if we're following in the revolutionary, radical, inclusive love of God, that we will die? Like, is that the inevitable result of this life? And I was like, yeah, if we were really doing it, maybe. And even if it's not like a final kind of death in the dramatic way that we have Jesus crucified for that love. It's small daily deaths. My friend Nick in Oakland knows what a small daily death feels like, knows what it's like to feel exhausted in this calling of being good news in the world. And yet, our peace remains with us. And I wonder if this morning, I know that we're exhausted in all of our own particular ways. I imagine that none of us have a to-do list that is finished. Again, if you have that figured out, talk to me after. I just wonder if this morning we leave with an idea of what dream we're being invited into. If we're talking about summer gospel, and if gospel means good news, what is the good news that is tugging at your heartstrings? What is the good news that you could make real in this world? And it can be sandwiches. It can be greeting someone with enthusiasm at the door. It can be helping to prepare communion for all of us to enjoy. It can be, there's just like a million ways. If you need to brainstorm, that's my favorite conversation. But each of us being called into this work of being good news in the world, even if we're tired, what is that for you this morning? Because I think it's so easy to say, no, that's for the pastors, that's for the staff, that's for people who are paid to do this work. And we look at it rather than an invitation to weave more love into the world, rather than an invitation, this is my analogy for the day, you get it? Rather than an invitation to make friendship bracelets and be good news, we sometimes see it as an obligation, as something we have to do, as something we would rather avoid, like handcuffs. And I just wonder if we saw this as the good news that it is, that actually as we are good news in the world, we get more and more good news stories for us. That's the last thing Nick said to my kids. He said, don't you want an epic story? Don't you want an epic story? You don't get an epic story by just sitting back and watching the world turn. You don't get an epic story by just binge-watching Netflix, who's speaking in their language. You don't get an epic story by just sitting back. Do you know where the epic stories come from? The good news stories, they come from getting out of your comfort zone, from maybe even stepping into exhaustion sometimes, and saying, I know the work of love that I am called to do, and there is nothing that will stop me. There is nothing that can hold me back from being part of this good news revolution that God is up to. That God has this crazy strategy to heal the world through us and needs us all to do it in our particular way. That there are ways you can heal the world that I could never heal the world. We need each other. We need each other to be good news. And so may you come to some clarity, whether it's this morning or later this week, about what is that work of love that is yours to do? May you know that you never do it alone, that we are all invited to be a part of the restoration of all things. At this time, we'll continue in worship by receiving the morning offering.